Well, welcome to those who are joining us on Zoom and those who are on YouTube live stream. And it's wonderful to welcome people here in the church and to see some smiling faces rather than just some eyes peering at me as now the restrictions have been lifted and we can remove our masks and we'll be able to sing again. And also to have tea and coffee and just speak to one another afterwards. So it's good to be able to join together in this way. Just as a reminder, hopefully you have been able to read the guidance that we've sent out about how we conduct our meetings. It is really down to personal choice as you come in, whether you wear a mask or not, and whether you want to sing or not, and whether you put a mask on when you sing. Just if you do want to sing really loudly, then we would recommend you put a mask so you don't spread any virus you might have to others. But really just be mindful of others and choices you make, just be aware of the choices that they make and just show Christian love to one another through these times. Well, we're going to begin today by stand to say the words of the Lord's Prayer as we begin our worship. So we stand for those, it'll be up on the screen as well. We're going to say together the words of the Lord's Prayer and then have our opening hymn. So let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. Your kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, our opening hymn is, O Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works my hand has made. I was thinking carefully, what was the first hymn that we should sing together? And a couple of two or three in mind, but I thought this would be a good one to sing as we praise God for his wonderful creation, his wonderful salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's sing this hymn.
How great thou art. him to die. I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art.
I thought we had some people have disappeared off my screen, but I think we've got one or two children who are perhaps watching online. But it's good to see everyone here as well. I've just got a few things to think about. Oh, there I can see Peter, and he looks like he's had his hair cut. Welcome. And Rowan as well, perhaps. Yeah, Rowan's appearing. Okay, now for you younger ones, I know that the schools have broken up and you've finished your lessons for the summer holidays, and perhaps you're looking forward to doing some exciting things over the summer. But I just wonder whether you can tell me whether you can recognise this sign I'm going to put up on the screen for you. Can you recognise what that is? I don't know whether Peter or Rowan can tell me what that's.
You can see.
Division.
That's well done. It's a division sign, isn't it? Or divided by sign. You use that in numeracy or in mathematics, don't you? What does it mean to divide when you talk about it in terms of maths? Can you remember what it means to divide? A hard question, isn't it? Well, it means something like... separating or breaking up numbers down into several equal numbers that when you add them all back together again, they come to the original number that you had. Now, I hope there are no math teachers watching, because that's probably a terrible definition of division, but hopefully I've not confused anybody. But let's try an example, shall we, just so that we can make sure we've got that right. So the division sign, and there we've got 12 ones or 12 eyes, and we're going to divide that by 3. Do you know what the answer for that one is?
12 divided by 3.
4.
Well done. 4. So you get 4, but you get 3 groups of 4, don't you? Equal size groups of 4. If you added those 3 lots of 4 up, then you would get back to 12 again. So well done. That's what division means. It means separating things up into groups, doesn't it? Now, when we do that with numbers, we get to equal. But you can divide things up into all sorts of different size groups on the basis of some sort of characteristics. So if I said to you, you can look at the people on the screen, or if you can see the people in the church, if you divided them up into age groups, say, so we went from 0 to 9 and from 10 to 19 and from 20 to 29 all the way up to 90 to 99, try and put people into all those different groups. I don't think you'll get the same number in each group. So we can have different size groups depending upon the characteristic we use to divide them up. When Jesus was teaching his disciples all about the special day that he was going to come back again, he was going to come back from heaven in all his glory with his angels surrounding him. And he used some stories or some parables and some illustrations to try and show what was going to happen on that special day that we needed to understand. We've thought about a couple of these already over the past few weeks. And one story we looked at was when he told a story about 10 young women who'd gone to a wedding to wait for the bridegroom to come back with his wedding procession and to go into his house to have a wonderful wedding celebration and a wedding feast. And the young women were there. They were supposed to be ready to welcome the bridegroom back, and they were to take their lamps and be ready because it would probably be dark when he came back. But five of them were foolish, because they weren't ready when he arrived. They hadn't bothered to get ready and to take with them oil that they needed to put in their lamps so that they could light their lamps and be seen. And Jesus was teaching his disciples that because we don't know when he's going to come back, only the Father knows when Jesus is going to come back. Because we don't know that day, we need to be wise and not foolish. And so we need to be ready for Jesus' return. And that means that we need to be trusting now in Jesus, turning from our sins, turning from going our own way, and living for him in our lives. And then last week, we thought of another story that Jesus told, that he said that the day of his return was going to be like the return or the homecoming of a very important businessman or a very important estate owner, someone who had great fields and farms that belonged to him. And before he'd gone away, he had given large amounts of his money to his servants or to his employees so that they could carry on business while he was away. And he says, when he comes back, when this businessman comes back, when this estate owner comes back, he's going to hold to account all those people who were he'd given the money to, that they should use it for his good. And so each person would be called before him, and he would see what they had done with what he'd given them while he'd been away. And Jesus was teaching us that the day of his return is going to be a day of reckoning, a day of accounting, when each one of us will be called to stand before him and give an account for our lives, what we've done with our lives, what we've done with all of the good things that God has given us in our lives. He's going to ask us to account for that. Have we used those things, our lives and all that God has given us, to serve Jesus and to bring glory to him? Or have we just used them for ourselves so that we can just make ourselves seem better in the world? And we need to be ready, and we need to be able to be given account for what we've done with our lives. And this morning, we're going to be thinking about another really quite simple illustration or a very short parable Jesus used to show another important thing about the day of his return and what it would be like. So I've got another picture for you here. See if you can tell me what this is a picture of when I put it on the screen. Okay, what can you see there?
Sheep.
Sheep. Okay, you can see sheep. Can anyone see anything other than sheep? There are actually some goats as well. It's quite hard sometimes, isn't it, to tell sheep from goats? Because some sheep are quite easy because they're generally sort of pretty pale and don't have markings on them, but and don't have horns, but and goats are quite often coloured, aren't they? Different colours, and have horns. But some sheep can be different colours. Jacob's sheep have different colours, and some sheep can have horns as well. Sometimes they can be quite difficult to tell apart. But Jesus said that the day of his return is like when there are sheep and there are goats out in the fields together. And in Jesus' day, quite often they would let the sheep and the goats go out together into the fields or onto the common grazing land. And they'd spend the day out there together like one big flock of sheep. And you couldn't really tell them apart if you were standing a long way away. But at the end of the day, the shepherd would come along and he'd call them all together, round them all up, and he would divide them. It wasn't a mathematical division. He wasn't going to just divide them by two or by three into different groups. He was going to divide them on their characteristic, whether they were goats or whether they were sheep. And so he divided them into just two groups. Divide the group of sheep, he would call out to them and bring them over to his right-hand side. And the goats, he would call them out and he would bring them over to his left-hand side. So if I was standing here like Jesus, and they would be on his left, on his right, so the sheep and the goats would be divided. And Jesus said that when he comes back, it's going to be like that for the whole world, but not just the whole world of sheep and goats, but the whole world of people. And not just the people who are alive at that time, but people who've been alive at any time in the history of the world. All of the people of all of the nations, the Jews and the Gentiles, would be gathered before him like one great big flock. But they're a mixed flock. And he says he's going to divide them into two groups. He will be like the great shepherd. He will be like the great king sitting upon his throne. And all the people will be before him, and he will divide them. Some onto his right-hand side, like the sheep, and that's the place of honor. And some onto the left-hand side, like the goats, as though they didn't really belong to him, because he's a shepherd. He's not a goat herd, a goat herder. He's a shepherd, and it's as though the goats don't belong to him. And that's what's going to happen on the day that Jesus returns. There will be a great day of division. Division into two groups. One group on Jesus' right and one group on Jesus' left. And the question is, which group will you belong to on that day of division? And how will Jesus know which group to put people into? It's very important that we know these things, as we'll see in a few moments, as we hear read from the Bible story, as we think about that a little later on. We will see that it makes a big difference which group you're in, because what happens to those two divisions lasts forever. They never mix again. They're separated forever. So it makes a difference which group you're in, because those on the right will be honored, but those on the left will be sent away from Jesus. And so we have to ask ourselves, which group do we belong to? Which group will we be put in on the day that Jesus returns? I was going to say, we're going to read the account now. If you've got a Bible, if you want to turn to Matthew 25, Mary's going to come and read for us verses 31 to 46 in Matthew 25. So see if you just follow that in your Bibles, and you can see the illustration Jesus uses, and then see what happens to those different groups, not the sheep and the goats, but the people who are divided.
When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help me? He will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.
Thank you. Well, we're going to pray now, and then we're going to have another hymn before we come back to that passage of God's word consider what Jesus teaches about that day of division. So let's bow before God in prayer. Maybe there are people or things on your heart at this time as we gather like this that you just want to bring to the Lord in prayer, maybe situations about your own life. So let's just have a few moments of quiet as we do that, and then I'll lead us in our prayers. Our Father God in heaven, we thank you and praise you that you are the great God, the God who is above all, the God who created all things, and the God who has a plan and a purpose for all things, especially for the people that you have made and those that you have chosen for yourself in Christ. And we thank you for your provision of good things in this world for us daily. We thank you for food that we've had to eat this past week, for water to drink. We thank you for homes to live in and for clothes to wear. We thank you for the common good things that you have given to the world. We thank you for medicines and for hospitals. Lord, we thank you for law and order. Lord, we thank you for all of these things that are part of your good plan and purpose. And Father, we thank you too, especially for the good things we have in Christ when we trust in him and we walk in his ways. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit into our lives, that we can have fellowship with you and call you our Father, and we can draw near to you in prayer. And we thank you for the forgiveness of our sins, that we can experience the cleansing of our consciences when we have sinned against you and we ask for your forgiveness. We know that forgiveness is real and you still look upon us as your dearly loved children. We can draw near into your presence and seek more of your grace and more of your mercy for our needs each day. And we thank you for the fellowship of your people that we can be a part of, that we can enjoy coming together and we can enjoy singing your praise. We can enjoy praying to you and hearing your word. And we thank you that we can help one another and care for one another as part of the family of God. And we thank you that you give us, by the power of your Spirit, the strength and the grace to be able to do these things. And it's not down to us and all the work of our own doing, but it is that work of your grace in our hearts as we respond to the Lord Jesus Christ and his great love for us in dying on the cross for us. And Father, we thank you for this holiday time for the children finishing their schooling and having time off from school. We pray that you would be with the children through this next 6 weeks and keep them safe. We pray that they would have opportunities of just spending time reading your word and seeking you for themselves And Lord, parents, this will be able to just teach them something more about you over the summer. And we pray for those who are spending time away from home on holiday and somewhere else in the world or in this country. We pray for those who have gone away this week, that you would be with them. Refresh them, we pray. Give them times of rest, but times too to enjoy family company together and to enjoy your creation around them. And Father, we pray to and thank you for answers to our prayers. Father, we thank you for giving Phil this new job that he has from later on in the year as a lecturer there at Aston University. Lord, we thank you for helping him through this past week of business in work, but also in preparing for the interview and being successful in that interview. We pray that you would bless him in his preparations for doing that new job. Lord, we thank you too for Phil and for Matthew in their responsibilities in the life of the church and the time they give to serve the church in the things that they do. Father, we thank you for hearing prayers for my mother this week in that difficult time on Friday when she had that terrible fit for the first time. Lord, we just thank you that you have brought us through that. Lord, we don't know and understand all of your plans and purposes for her life at this time and the condition she's in. But Lord, we thank you that we know that her life is in your hands as you called her into your family many years ago and as she lived for you. We just pray that you would be near to her today. May she know your presence in her heart by your spirit and just be relieved from any anxiety and worry that she has in her mind. Father, we pray too for Parveen and thank you for her continued recovery from her operation. We pray that that may continue and that she would come back to full strength and even more perhaps than she had before. And Lord, we pray too for the Tabusum family in the loss of Zenobia's mum recently. Lord, comfort that family, we pray, and draw near to them at this time. Be with them in plans that they try and make to visit Pakistan again and to be with other members of the family there. Lord, we pray that you would minister and meet their needs at this time. And Lord, we pray too for other people in the fellowship who are facing operations or difficulties in their lives at this time. Draw near to each one, we pray, as they seek you and find you to be the God who is their all in all, the one who is able to meet all of their needs. And we pray for ourselves this morning that you would draw near to us as we seek you. Help us by your Holy Spirit to hear the truth of your word and what we hear that we would apply to our lives, that we would examine our lives to see whether we will at the moment be on the right or the left of Jesus. Lord, give us understanding of these truths, we pray, and by your Spirit, bring us to that full assurance of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and work that out in our lives in the way that we live day by day. And may that be for your glory and for your honour. In the name of Jesus, amen. We're going to sing another hymn now, which is Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Teach us. Do have your Bibles open to the passage that Marion read to us from Matthew chapter 25. So we see here in this passage that when Jesus returns, he will be seen in all his glory. Elsewhere in the Bible, it tells that every eye will see him. No one will be hidden from that time when he comes back, and he will sit as the rightful king on his throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him. That's every person who has ever lived, from whatever nation they belong to, as well as those who are still alive on the day of his return. As we've seen, and as we were thinking with the children just a little while ago in Matthew 25, verses 32 and 33, Jesus uses this picture of a shepherd coming at the evening time to gather the flock together and dividing that flock into those that are sheep and those that are goats. And he does that to illustrate one very important fact about that day of his return. It will be a day of division, a day of separation of all those people gathered before him, including us. And it'll be a division into just two groups. Doesn't say they'll be equal size, doesn't tell us anything about that. It just says there will be two groups. One group on his right, like the sheep that the shepherd gathers and puts the sheep on his right-hand side, and the other group on his left, like the goats. It's important to us as we read this that that's effectively where the parable ends. That's where the illustration ends. And Jesus then speaks very plainly about that day, using that illustration to expand on it and say, look, this is what's going to happen on that day and why it's going to happen. Even though Jesus himself, when he was on earth, didn't know the timing of that day, only his Father knew, Jesus did know what was going to happen when he came back. And he does speak very plainly here, not just in that little parable, but also very plainly about things that will happen on that day of division that we need to listen to carefully and think about our lives in relation to. And the first thing is this, that we must learn, is that you don't want to be on the wrong side of the division that Jesus makes that day. You really don't want to be on the wrong side of the division that Jesus makes on that day. Now, I'm sure in our lives we've all experienced being part of a group that's then being divided into two or more groups. Just a few quick illustrations. No doubt you've perhaps been driving along a dual carriageway and there's lots of traffic there, and you can see up ahead there's a traffic jam coming. And you think, well, which lane should I get into? Should I stay on the inside lane or should I get in the outside lane? Which one's going to go quickest? I've got an important meeting to get to, an important date to make, and I need to get there. And so you have to make a choice. You decide between the inside lane and the outside lane. And you hope that the one that you choose is the one that's going to go fastest because the obstacle is not in the way of that lane and you can make your date on time. Or it's the same in the supermarket, isn't it? When you've been around the supermarket, maybe you've been there for hours just picking off the things on the shelves and putting them into your trolley, and you get to the end and there's only two tills open. And you quickly try and assess all the trolleys in front of you and think, well, which queue is going to be the quickest? Because I don't want to stand here getting frustrated and annoyed while I wait in the queue. I just want to get on with it. There's no queue buster around to go and complain to. And so you have to make your choice. And just want to imagine what it's like when you made your choice and then the person at the front of the queue has picked up an item that hasn't got a barcode on it, so it can't be scanned by the person who's running the till. And so they have to call the supervisor over, and the supervisor has to go off and find out what the price of that item is. And so you're delayed. And then you think, OK, we're getting going again. But then that person, they can't find their loyalty card, and they start digging around in their seemingly bottomless bag to try and find their loyalty card. And by this time, the other queue seems to have almost disappeared. And so you're really annoyed and getting angry. Or perhaps you can think back to school days. Maybe your class, it was a time for physical education or whatever it might be called in those days. And you're going to be playing rounders. And so they divide the class into two groups. And it makes a difference which groups you're in, because some people are better players than others. And you might end up in the group that's going to lose rather than the group that's going to win. And you might be sad for the rest of the day because you haven't won. See, which group you're in can make a big difference. And that's very true of the division that Jesus makes on the day that he returns. You see, in life, which group you are in, when a division is made, has consequences. And we see that's true here of what Jesus says about the consequences for the two groups that he divides all the people of the nations of the world into on the day that he returns. And it means that you really don't want to be on the wrong side of that division. The two groups that Jesus divides the world into, the people of the world into, do not share the same experience or outcome, having been divided into those groups. Their experience at the hands of Jesus is very different following that division. Just look carefully at verse 34 to start with. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." And now compare that to verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." You see, the very first word that the king speaks to each group reveals the opposite experience that they then face. To those on the right, he says, come to me. But to those on his left, he says, "Depart, go away from me." You see, it's the difference between acceptance by the king or rejection by the king. And we all know, don't we, how much we prefer to be accepted than we hate to be rejected. Well, that day is a day of division. It's not just a division into two groups, but a division into those who will be accepted by Jesus into God's kingdom and God's presence, or rejected by the great king, by Jesus, sent away from him, never to return. Those people in the group on Jesus' right experience that welcome of Jesus. And they experience the blessing of his mercy and his love. Just imagine you are invited and welcomed by the King of the universe. He speaks about you as those who are honored and blessed by his Father. And those who are receiving a share in his fulfilled kingdom, that perfected kingdom in all its glory in the presence of God the Father. How good will that be to be among those who are divided to the right of Jesus and so welcomed into his perfected kingdom? How we accepted and received on that day. You see, the other group, the group who are divided to Jesus' left, experienced something that is very, very different. In Jesus' rejection of them, they experienced nothing of the love of the King, nothing of the mercy that had been held out down through the generations to people in this world, nothing of the blessing of God. All they receive is the curse of God for their sin. That curse that came upon the world when Adam and Eve sinned, that curse will be fulfilled in them. They will receive the King's anger in his just judgment of their sin, his punishment for their sins, which they will share, it says, with the devil and his angels, the demons. And here Jesus is talking very plainly. He's not talking in parables. He's talking about the devil and the demons. And what God has prepared for them, those who have continued to live their lives on their way, going their way, not repenting and turning from them and coming to Jesus, they will go to be with them in what God has prepared for them, which he speaks about, the eternal fire. It's the same place that was described for the worthless servant in the previous parable. We read there that it will be out of darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, it's a place, a real place. It's a place where people will experience something. They won't be nothing. They will be real and they will experience something in their lives. They will experience what will be like the burning of fire, pain, suffering, gnashing of teeth, weeping will be their response. That is what they will get. Those on the wrong side of the divide will experience that. And if the destiny of each group is like the opposite of extremes, yeah, welcome or rejection, acceptance, rejection, goodness, the kingdom of God, the fire in which the devil and his demons will send, Jesus says, that's very different, but there's one thing about it that will be the same. Now, if you get on the wrong queue in the supermarket, if you're in the wrong lane on the dual carriageway, and if you're picked for the wrong team that loses, yeah, you're upset, you get angry. But there's another day. You know that tomorrow could be different. All could be changed. You might get on the right team tomorrow. You might choose the right lane next time. You might get in the right queue and be through in an instant. But look at what Jesus says very plainly about these two groups. He says in verse 36 of those on his left, then they will go away to eternal punishment. And to the group on the right, the righteous, he says, but the righteous to eternal life. What Jesus has described as their very different experiences, punishment and life. He says both will be eternal. The experience of that punishment will be forever. Consciously experiencing the punishment of God, or consciously experiencing the life in the kingdom of God forever. There will never be a change. Where you end up on that divide when Jesus returns is where you will stay. Experiencing life in all its fullness forever in the presence of God and his glory, or experiencing punishment, torment, weeping and gnashing of teeth forever and ever. Jesus really couldn't speak more plainly about these things. He doesn't tell us everything, because some of these things are beyond our comprehension, beyond this world. But he does speak very plainly. And we really have to understand that you really don't want to be on the wrong side of that divide when it happens. But he also teaches us here that your life in relation to him and his people now shows which side of the divide you're on. Your life in relation to him and his people now shows which side of the divide you will be on. Jesus first says that the difference between the two groups of his division of the world is the way that each person has treated him in his lifetime, in their lifetime. Says those on the right, he says, verse 35 and 36, yeah, you fed and watered him. You've received him and given him hospitality. You've met his physical needs of shelter and clothing. You've cared for him, even if that meant identifying with him and coming to visit him in prison. To those on the left who are going to be sent away, he says, you've done all of these things for him. Well, both groups, Jesus says, are surprised by what he says. Why is that? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? The vast majority of people who have ever lived in this world have never met Jesus face to face in physical form. How could these people have ever cared for him and given him food to eat and water to drink and visited him in prison or any of these things? Jesus only lived for about 33 years physically in this world. So how is it possible that Jesus can make his decision and divide the groups into two groups on the basis of what people have done to him? Only a handful of people compared to the billions and billions of people who have ever lived, ever saw Jesus and were able to do any of these things for him face to face. Well, Jesus says that it depends on what you have done for the least of these brothers of mine. To those on the right, it says, because it's what you've done for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine. That's why you're going to be on the right. And to those on the left, is you've never done these things but for even the least of these people. Jesus says to those who go off and inherit the kingdom, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. For those on the left, he says, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the very least of these, you did not do for me. You see, the reality of our relation to Jesus in our life, in this world, is shown in our dealings with those Jesus calls my brothers, or the least of these. Pointing to those on the right. Who's he talking about? Is Jesus just saying, well, if you're a nice person to other human beings, and all those other human beings counted my brothers and sisters, and because God's the creator and father of them all, is that what Jesus is saying? Just be a nice person and you'll be on the right side? Have you shown kindness to your neighbor and all of those things? Anybody else around you? Is that what Jesus is saying? Well, turn with me to Matthew 12. And verse 48. Matthew 12, verse 48. This is when Jesus was meeting with a group of his people in a house, and he was teaching them. And Jesus' mother and his brothers came and stood outside, and they wanted to speak to him. And someone comes in and tells Jesus that his mother and his brothers are there wanting to speak with him. And this is what Jesus says. Who is my mother? And who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. You see, Jesus never refers to everyone in the world as his brother and sister. He only ever refers to those who have listened to his word and do the will of the Father, which is to trust in him, and to follow him. These are his brothers and sisters. And so the evidence of our lives that Jesus will point to on that day when he returns and divides the people into those two groups is the evidence of, do we really have a relationship with Jesus? And the evidence for that is whether or not we fully identified with his people, with his family, the family of faith, the church. And identified not just by going to church on a Sunday or being at the prayer meeting. Jesus isn't going to get in touch with track and trace and say, was this person in church or not? No. Jesus is going to be looking at the very practical love worked out in your life for his people, especially the most insignificant and lowliest of his people, those in greatest need, those of his people in the world who are persecuted and going hungry because they can't get work or imprisoned. How have you treated these people? Because how we treat one another, how we treat even the least of his people of faith, shows the reality of whether we have a relationship with Jesus or not. Are we identified with him by loving and caring for him through our concern for his body on earth, which is the church? Is those who identify themselves with his people, caring for and loving even the least of his people, who are placed on the right for eternal life. But those who are indifferent about the church, those who keep their distance from the church, who have no special concern for God's people in the world, those who mock and persecute the church, those who wish the church ill and reject Christians because they're following Jesus, thinking of them as fools. Those have rejected Jesus. And so Jesus will reject them. He will put them on the left and he will say, depart from me. You stuck with the devil and his demons. You have the devil and the demons forever, suffering what they suffer because of their rebellion against God. Let's be clear about this. Jesus is not saying that he chooses those who display these good things in their lives to be those who are going to have eternal life. He's not saying our works have earned being on the right-hand side of Jesus and being accepted by him. What Jesus is talking about is the evidence of a life changed. A life changed in response to hearing about his love, in coming into this world to die for you so that you don't have to be on the left-hand side when he returns. That he has taken that separation from God in your place. And you've heard that and you've responded to it with love for Jesus and trust in him and coming to identify with him by identifying with his people, being baptized to show that you are now identified with his people because you've identified with Jesus and you come up to be a part of the church. And that takes a heart that has been humbled from its pride, that denies itself. And that takes the miracle of the working of God's grace in your life. The question we have to ask ourselves is, does the evidence of my life show that God's grace has worked in me, moving me from death to life, from being on the left-hand side on that day to being on the right-hand side, accepted by Jesus? Does my life show that God has changed me? You see, the side that you end up on that day of division is determined now in your life. by whether or not you've identified with Jesus and so identified with his people. Having a heart of love for Jesus, having a heart of faith in him by the grace of God, acknowledging him and accepting him as your Saviour and your King. And the evidence of that will be your identification with his people. Caring for his people in very practical ways. Think about this last week. Think back over your life in this past week. What evidence shows that you are identified with Jesus in the way that Jesus speaks about here, in identifying with his people in real and practical ways? Have you shown care for the least of his brothers and sisters, for others in need within the church, for persecuted Christians somewhere else in the world? You see, faith is not just believing in your head that Jesus came and died and rose again and is coming back. That's part of it. That's essential. But it's not just that. Faith is believing and trusting Jesus in your heart. And that's worked out in a change of life, a life that was lived in obedience to him, caring and loving even the least of his brothers and sisters in the world in practical ways. Faith that saves you to be on the right-hand side of Jesus on the day of vision, on the day that he returns, is faith that works in practice, in practical love for Christ, caring for his people. And it's a work of God's grace. If Jesus returned today and looks at your life, would he say to you, come, you who are blessed by my Father? Or would he say, depart from me, go and be with the devil and the demons that you follow in this life? Are you on the right side of the divide? Or would you be divided off from others who are on that right side? Maybe your parents who are living by faith in Jesus and showing that in practical ways. Will you be divided off from them? Your husband or your wife? Your friends, your family? Today is still the opportunity to respond, to come to Jesus, to move from death to life, from the left side to the right side, through repenting of your sin and putting your trust in Jesus. If we claim to have done that, then may we be those who show by real evidence of our lives that love for his people that is worked out in practical ways. It's by the power of the Spirit that we do that, not by our own strength. It's by praying and trusting in Jesus that he will work these things in our lives, not by just gritting our teeth and getting on with it. It's a real relationship with Jesus that brings real change in our lives. It will be the evidence that he looks for when he returns and makes that division. You don't want to be on the wrong side of that division, because it lasts forever. And the consequences are very different for each side. Show now in your life, through repentance and faith and love for Christ and his church, that you're on the right side of that divide. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Our Father God, we thank you that you don't leave us in the dark about the future. We don't have everything that we might like to know in every minor detail of the things, but Jesus has taught very clearly, both in parables and in plain language, what that day will be like and the consequences of that day and how long that will last. and the evidence of which side of the divide we will be on. We pray that by your Spirit this morning, as we hear these truths, you would cause us to search our lives. We may have made testimony to Jesus, to be believing in him. Father, is that showing in our lives today? In the way that we identify with Jesus by identifying with his people in very practical ways. Lord, convict us if we are falling short of that at this time. Bring us to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Afresh, if that's needed, or for the first time, if we've never done it before. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would enable us to work out in practice what it means to be identified with Jesus in the world today by being a part of his people and caring for one another, those in the fellowship of this place, but those other Christians that we know and come into contact with, those that we hear about in other parts of the world who are in need, and we have the ability to be able to help. May we be those who Jesus will say of on that day, you fed and watered me. You clothed me. You came and visited me in prison. You identified with me by identifying with the least of these brothers of mine. Father, may we have that assurance of faith in our lives, this seen in that faith worked out day by day, in whatever way we are able. And Father, may we therefore look forward to that day with thanksgiving in our hearts even now for your wonderful grace that has turned our lives around through what Jesus did in dying on the cross for us, taking our guilt and our sin, taking the judgment and the punishment that we deserve forever upon himself as the eternal Son of God in those hours on the cross where he experienced hell in our place. May we love and serve and worship him, and so work out in practical ways that love in our love for one another. And may it bring glory to you by drawing others to follow Jesus in their lives today, seeing a new community that is different to the world. Father, work by your Spirit today, we pray, in our lives and through us in the lives of others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, our closing hymn is one that speaks of our thankfulness to Jesus for what he has done. My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who bore my pain. We'll stand together here and sing this closing hymn. Let's say together the words of the grace, shall we, as we close. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.